The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 3. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from 1 John chapter 3. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, it's remarkable how much like us these disciples were. In this sense, they were dogged by fear and desperately seeking assurance, just like you and me. We want to be assured that things are going to be okay. Though sometimes we wonder, is assurance even possible? There's a lot of unknowns in life. We just read Luke 24, which describes a gathering of Jesus' disciples. These guys had bet their lives on Jesus. And then it all blew up. Jesus was crucified. They were discouraged and doubting. So Jesus showed up to give them assurance. Assurance that he really was alive, that he'd been resurrected. Not just as a ghost, but actually bodily resurrected. He let them touch him. They watched him eat. He proved it was really him. And then he assured them that not only was he alive, he is indeed the Messiah. He explained how the Old Testament prophets foretold of his suffering and death and resurrection. And then, understanding their fear of the future, Jesus told them exactly what would happen next. He said, "And then repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to all nations." So what does that mean? Especially the repentance part. Forgiveness is easier to grasp. But what exactly is repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Repentance is confusing because we assume that repentance means a change of behavior. And it's something we do. We conjure it up on our own somehow. But that's not consistent with the original Greek of the New Testament. The Greek word translated repent means to change your mind, to change your thinking. And it's a change that comes from outside of you. Any desperate parent can induce a change of behavior in their child by threatening or spanking. So the behavior changes temporarily, but there's sure no guarantee of a change of attitude or a change of mind. And so there's been no repentance. Here's how repentance works. In the parable of the prodigal son, the younger of two sons showed utter disdain for his father. He asked for his inheritance early. In other words, he wished his father were dead. He rejected his father's values and his faith. He discounted his father's benevolence toward him, and everything that was his father, he rejected. And yet the father granted his son's request and gave him his inheritance early. But it wasn't long before the son squandered his share of his father's considerable fortune on prostitutes and wine. And he was forced to work feeding pigs, unable to earn enough even to feed himself. So starving and desperate, in Luke 15, verse 17, it says, the son came to himself. That was the moment of repentance. That was the moment he realized for the first time the depth of his father's generosity and goodness and love toward him. That's when his mind was changed. Earlier, he had rejected his father, but now he realized how good his father was. The prodigal son's heart and attitude and mind were changed. That's repentance. When Jesus announced the beginning of his ministry on earth, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Change your mind and believe the gospel. In fact, understanding the gospel requires a change of mind, a radical change of mind. So radical that to understand the gospel, we need to repent even of our good works. We need to change the way we think, even about the good things we do. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of our righteous deeds, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We need to repent of our good deeds. Change our mind about our good deeds. Why? Well, here's a great illustration. It happened right here. 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, here at the 11 o'clock service, there was a puppet presentation for the kids by Nathan and Caleb Schmidt. It was excellent. One of the puppets, Splash, was explaining to the other puppet, Drip, all the good things he was going to do to make sure the Easter Bunny brought him more candy and eggs. He was going to do things like clean his room and behave in church and help his mom set the table. The point of the presentation, though, articulated by narrator Katie Ledington, was that even if parents respond to that kind of thing, God doesn't work that way. God gives us things because God is good, not because we're good. But as Katie was trying to get that point across, you could hardly hear her, because all the kids sitting here on the floor in front of the chancel were raising their hands and shouting as loud as they could, I cleaned my room! I helped set the table! It was almost deafening. The kids trying to impress us with their goodness. So I bet you're wondering, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with good behavior. But don't confuse it with the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to try and prove that you're good enough. Christ didn't die for you because you're good enough. Christ died for you because you're not good enough. Romans 5:8 says, though you are sinful, Christ died for you. You know, I mentioned earlier fear and assurance. The source of our assurance in the face of fear is the truth that God's love for you, God's mercy toward you, God's salvation of you is not dependent on you. Your relationship with God is not synergistic, meaning you do your part and God does His part, and together you and God save you. That's not how it works. Your relationship with God is monergistic, meaning God does it all for you. Jesus said, repent and believe. But your repentance is completely inadequate. So Christ repented for you at His baptism. Read Matthew 3. Your faith is non-existent. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, after all. So the Holy Spirit conveys to you the faith you need. Read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God's love for you is so great that Christ completed the work of your salvation on the cross, uttering the final words, it is finished. Read John 19:30. So the work of your salvation is finished for you. That's the source of your assurance. That's the elimination of your fear. That God, who promises to never leave you or forsake you, has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. So you can rest. You can quit striving. And just be wrapped in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus, confident and at peace, today and tomorrow. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Help us to understand that we are completely dependent on you, and you have done it all for us. And Lord, cause that fact to fill us with gratitude toward you. And because we have brought nothing to the table and have nothing to boast about, Lord, cause it to fill us with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.